Now, may I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. Proverbs, chapter 7. Let's do this. While you found Proverbs, chapter 7, let's put up that workers' covenant statement if we can. Okay, good. Let's take a look at this because we're drawing to the conclusion of our work with this. This is the last statement in our workers' covenant, and you sort of know this by now, but looking at that first line, it talks about abstaining from worldly and questionable practices and forms of entertainment. So if you're going to have one that's going to be more difficult to deal with, this is it, because you're dealing with things that to some people are questionable. But at any rate, examples would include smoking, alcoholic beverages, movie-going, social dancing, card-playing, gambling, membership in secret organizations, occultic games or devices. And we've completed down to this point. Next one says rock music. Last one says literature, videos, or TV of a pornographic nature. And what I want to do is I want to flip-flop the last two and talk to you tonight about that last phrase where it says, and literature, videos, or TV of a pornographic nature. That'll be good. That's enough of that. You can tell right away that maybe one of the tweaks that needs to be done to that statement is to include some reference now to computers. But regardless of that, let's look in the text in God's Word tonight, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 gives for us perhaps one of the most graphic portraits of seduction that you will find anywhere in the Bible. With that in mind, let's take note, verse 6 beginning, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and of subtle heart." Let's drop down to verse 13. "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." We'll end our reading there, and I'd like to ask you, would you join me? Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the love of God, and thank you for the liberating and cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, no matter what topic we deal with, we thank you that you're big enough for it. We thank you that you're able to take what things may be presented, those things which may have been prepared, and use them in your special way to minister to the need that we have. Lord, here's a subject that we certainly need the admonition and the comfort and the strength that your word can afford. Help me to be clear about this tonight, precise about it, and yet may it be balanced in such a way, Lord, that what needs to be said is said, what doesn't need to be said isn't said. We trust in the power and working and ministry of the Holy Spirit through your word tonight as we deal with a difficult and a delicate topic. I pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I start with a statement tonight. Porn, which is what the subject of this message is tonight, is a virtual epidemic in this country. It is kind of an interesting thing to compare. As you have noted, as I have talked a couple of times about this, last time we worked through this workers' covenant was 14 years ago. Sometimes it is interesting, while I have not gone back, each of these messages really has been a new and fresh message, I have gone back most times to look and see the things that I talked about before. And it has been somewhat interesting in a number of these cases to watch the progression. Have things gotten better with movies or have they gotten worse? Well, that's a no-brainer. With porn, have they gotten better in our society or gotten worse? Well, that's a no-brainer. Here's a statistic that might interest you. I referred, when I brought the message on this subject 14 years or so ago, to an article entitled The Porno Plague. That article is written by David Jeremiah, a name that I know a number of you would be familiar with. An article, actually, although I presented this material back in 1994, this particular article was written in 1986. And in 1986, he furnished statistics and documentation to the effect that the porn industry, if you want to call it that, in America at that time was a $4 billion a year industry. That's alarming, to say the least, but what's even more alarming is to come along and look at what people say now as they do research about it and as they look into it. And here's a very interesting citation from an interview that was done by PBS. Of course, now you're talking about the public broadcast system. This particular interview was done with PBS on their Frontline program in August of 2001. And in August of 2001, when they did this, it was with a man by the name of Dennis McAlpine, who is an economic analyst. And he wasn't approaching it as someone who is a part of the porn industry so much as he was answering questions from an economic standpoint. And the way the question was asked to him is kind of interesting. It says, but the numbers you're saying are somewhat overinflated in a way. The New York Times reported $10 billion. You read adult video news, and the numbers go up to $14 billion. Are those numbers completely outrageous? Listen to his answer. No, it depends upon what you include in it. And he goes on and talks about the fact of various sources, which I don't need to really go into tonight, but talks about when you include the whole panorama, the whole picture of things, that you don't necessarily see dollars changing hands. When you include the internet, then this particular individual certainly stands behind the fact, and we have gone from 1986 figures of $4 billion a year to figures in 2001 of being somewhere between $10 and $14 billion a year that America is spending on porn. It's kind of interesting to notice something else. Just this week in the news, Fox News carried a story about Microsoft's latest browser. Of course, there's Vista now, and you have my condolences. But IE8 is what is slated to come out next. And this particular story was interesting because it mentioned that Microsoft plans, and I think primarily as an economic feature, but Microsoft plans to include a feature in its new browser, IE8, which is called In Private. Well, the slang for In Private is porn mode. And what porn mode, or in private basically, is that with one click you turn the computer into that particular mode of browsing so that someone who comes to the computer to use it after you're done with it is unable to really determine the type of surfing and browsing you've done because it gets rid of all the traces to it and all the history tags. Well, that's kind of interesting. What does that tell you about our society? I chose to use a passage of Scripture for this message tonight because I wanted to point out one very interesting thing to you about it. Someone might say, well, Pastor, you know, when you read that Scripture tonight, that's not technically speaking about pornography. Did they have it then? Well, sure they had it then. Maybe not in quite the same way we do today, but sure they had it then. All you have to do, if you're thinking New Testament, that's 2,000 years ago, all you have to do is read Romans chapter 1, and then all you have to do is take a visit to Herculaneum and Pompeii to know they certainly were well-versed and understood all of the things about pornography. Sure they had it then, and I'm aware of the fact, but I pointed out to you that you have a very graphic picture in this Scripture that I've read tonight of seduction, perhaps one of the most graphic you can find anywhere in the Bible. And seduction, is it not the same whether you're talking about in person or with a picture? The thing that I really wanted to show you about this is what the Bible has to say. Because towards the beginning of the story, towards the beginning of the scenario, it makes a commentary on the young man. Now, older men, middle-aged men here tonight, don't exempt yourself from this and say, well, it's talking about the young man. It's the point that I want you to see. Towards the beginning and at the end, it makes the same point, and God calls this young man a fool. You notice verse number 6, verse number 7, and beheld among the simple ones, it says, discerned among the youths a man void of understanding. And then you go down towards the end of the account, and it says in verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to make a statement to you tonight. I don't make this statement out of any lack of sympathy. If anything, I make it out of complete sympathy. I don't make it out of self-righteousness. I understand that we are all made of flesh. I simply make it to be graphic, to be firm, and to be biblical, and to arrest your attention tonight. And the statement is the title of my message: Porn is for Fools. You are a fool if you let this sin creep into your life. And I want to show you this from the Scripture tonight. Now, we're going to have to really go through this, because what I'm interested in, not so much in bogging down on any particular point as to give you quite a bit of material, and I'm going to have it up here for you tonight. I think we can have that first slide now, if that's okay. You've got that? The title of my message tonight, Porn is for Fools. And there are two thoughts that I want to give you tonight. I'm going to give you six reasons why porn is for fools, and here are six reasons why. And then we'll move to our second point: porn can be overcome, and here's how. Now, if you want to write these down, that's fine. If you want to ask me for this later, that's fine. But I just hope you will absorb this tonight and that the Lord can use it to be a help and an encouragement. You say, well, I don't have that trouble tonight. Well, I'll tell you something. I remember when I was a young man in my teens, and I understand that temptation and sin doesn't always come to everyone the same way, but I still remember this. It made such an impression. We were out doing some canvassing one evening for our youth group, for our church. And it was the youth group, and I was a part of that, and the other young man that was with me was a part of it. He was a couple of years younger, maybe three even, I don't know, somewhere in that range. And we went up to a door. We were canvassing and went up to a door and knocked on the door. Well, a very scantily clad young lady came to the door. Well, I go into a mode when that happens, and it's self-defense. But we got away from that, and I said something later to him about it. And he said, well, you know, he said, didn't bother me. And I thought to myself, there's something different about the two of us. Either it hasn't kicked in with you yet, or you don't know which end is up. So I would encourage you tonight, please, you may say, well, you know, this is not a big issue in my life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But we all have temptations. We have grandparents here tonight. We have parents here tonight. So I would encourage you, please get this material to the best of your ability, and may God use it to help and be a blessing to each of you. First of all, porn robs you of your fellowship with God and any semblance of spiritual power. Now let's think of an example of that in the Bible. I would go immediately to David. Why would I go to David? And if you want to turn, I would ask you to turn to Psalm 51 for a moment. Because everybody who knows anything about Psalm 51 knows that David wrote that psalm commemorating the problem that he had with Bathsheba. And you say, well, Pastor, again, that wasn't strictly speaking porn. Well, yeah, it really was, if you want to really get specific about it, because when you go back and you read the story in the book of 2 Samuel and you read chapter 11 and verse 2, what does it tell us? How did this all get started? It got started because he wasn't careful with his eyes. You go write the verse down if you want to look at it. I'm going to have to boogie tonight with this. You'll have to forgive me for not taking as much time as I'd like to take, but it's just too bad we don't have more time. But 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, what does it say? It says, in the evening tide he arose from off his bed, he took a walk. He happened to be on the rooftop, which in those Bible houses was flat, and what? He saw a woman who was unclothed. He saw Bathsheba washing herself. He got into this problem because he wasn't careful with his eyes. Now, the statement says, porn robs you of your fellowship with God and any semblance of spiritual power. What happened to him in his life? Well, look at Psalm 51 for a moment, and I want to show you quickly three things. Psalm 51, verse 11, 12, and 13, and 14. Look at this. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Beloved, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And what is he crying out about? He is crying out because he's lost his assurance. Look at that verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's crying out because of a loss of joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's crying out in verse 13 because of a lack of zeal, a loss of zeal. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Not now, Because with this sin in my life, I've lost any semblance of real contact and closeness with God. Assurance and joy and zeal, those things that equip us to be what God wants us to be spiritually, and He suffered the loss of those things. I don't even have time and don't need to, but you can think about Samson. What happened to Samson? Well, he was indiscreet and lacking in carefulness one too many times. And what did it cost him? It cost him any semblance of spirituality because he got up and he shook himself thinking that it would be just as it was other times, and it was not. His power was gone. And I'll tell you this tonight. This, you are a fool because it will cost you. It will cost you your fellowship with God, and it will cost you any semblance of spiritual power. Let's move to the next one. Porn is for fools. It will leave you feeling guilty and dirty. Let's think about David again and see what are some of the other things that are the heart cries of this man as he deals in the throes and in the aftermath of this. Verse 2 of that psalm, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Wash me, he says, cleanse me. You say that when you feel dirty, right? It's just like when you come in after being out in the hot summer sun and you've been doing physical work and labor and you just want a shower. Why? You feel grody. And that's how he feels spiritually, and that's what it's done to him. Look further down at verse number 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse number 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." Notice the word guilt. Well, you can see it in David, but I wanted also perhaps to ask you to listen in on something that I've also wanted to excerpt from this article that Pastor Jeremiah wrote. There's a man that writes into him, and this is a letter that he writes. And as you listen to what I read you in quoting this letter, I want you to listen for the word guilty and listen for the word dirty. They each occur. He says, "Dear Pastor Jeremiah, I was sitting here in my room contemplating going out and having a beer and possibly looking upon porno flicks or whatever else the night might bring. As I was getting ready to go out, I turned on the TV and your program was being shown. I listened with great interest as you uncovered my life story. It seems almost as if you received your sermon from the files in my head. Down deep, as I search myself, I know I am wrong. I at times feel guilty about the things I do. I cannot honestly say that I enjoy getting drunk, nor do I enjoy subjecting myself to the filth that is associated with the sex market. From time to time, I find myself getting up in the middle of a triple X-rated movie out of sheer disgust over what I have seen on the screen. I am a happily married man, and I have 3 beautiful children. I know my wife would flip if she knew what I do when I am away from home. I feel so dirty now, and I hope somehow you can make sense out of what I've said. I've turned my back on God, and sometimes I feel as though He has given up on me. You spoke of being saved. How do you really know? Tonight I sit here with tears in my eyes, and I don't know why. Please help me if you can." Porn is for fools. Number 3, because it fails to satisfy. You know, it's very interesting to look at the examples that the Lord provides for us in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us about Solomon. How many wives did Solomon have? 700. I don't understand that. That boggles my mind. How many concubines did he have? 300. That makes me go into double boggle. But you know something? Solomon had something really interesting to say. It's too bad that he didn't live out and listen in on some of the advice he gave us as the Holy Spirit led him. But listen to what he had to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it." Now listen to this next statement. "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." Whoa. See, he's not just talking there about the obvious things maybe that come to mind, you know. Someone says, well, he's talking about money there. Well, probably. But the principle that he gives is certainly broad enough to include all of these other things. And you talk to people who have been involved in this, people here tonight who have sensed the power and perhaps been caught up in this for a time, understand this. And Solomon had something interesting else to say when he wrote in the book of Proverbs, where we were just a while ago. He used another example when in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, listen to this. He asks this question, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You see, he likens the heat of passion to fire. When's the last time that you saw a fire calling for a fire extinguisher? When's the last time you saw a flame reach out of the fire to pull the fire alarm because the fire wants the fire department to come and put it out? No, fires don't want to be put out. Fires want more. And a man is a fool who gets sucked into this, because you will find that what it does is that you begin to dabble with it by degrees, and the first thing you know, it ignites flames that burn hot and bright, and all they do is crave for more and more and more, and it fails to satisfy because it always wants something more. Look at the next one. Porn is for fools, and here's why. Porn imprints mental images that will be with you for the rest of your life. I've told you this story before. One of the reasons that I remember so graphically about Herculaneum and Pompeii, we went to that place on one of the Bible study tours that I took, and I didn't quite know. I mean, I knew where we were going, but I didn't realize what we were coming up on. And our guide, you can just imagine these guides, they get all kinds of different groups, and he didn't really, so he was asking, did we want to go in this place? Well, I wanted to see everything I could see. I didn't realize that what he was asking, did we want to go in the brothel? And all of a sudden, our tour guide said, no. And I thought, what's the matter with him? And then all of a sudden, I realized what it was, and I said, oh. Well, we got past that, and then we went up on this other place. And here at the doorpost, there was this, I guess maybe you'd call it like a medicine cabinet. It had been put there. It had a padlock on it. The first thing you know, I saw this guy. He goes up there. He has a key. He opens this padlock. Well, I was watching him. I didn't know any better. I didn't know what was going on. All of a sudden, he opens this thing. Well, there's this graphic, pornographic image. And I wouldn't say today that that's a problem to me, but I would tell you right now, I certainly remember it. And I don't know that that can ever really be erased. It's just what you choose to dwell on that's the issue. But porn imprints mental images that will be with you for the rest of your life. There's an article, another article that I wanted to cite from tonight, and this is an article that comes from Focus on the Family, where this particular subject is being dealt with, and I want you to listen to what this says. Here's another person who writes in. The introductory paragraph says this: sometimes it takes one man's story, told in his own words, to explain the harm associated with pornography. This letter came to Dr. Dobson shortly after his interview with Ted Bundy. The man writes this: I too started out looking at soft porn, as Ted Bundy did, and finding magazines and pictures of nude women. Then I ran into paperback novels about sex, and what started out as an interest, curiosity, and excitement has turned into obsession, compulsion, and depression. I'm almost 40 now, and most of my life has been spent in fantasy, thinking about or dreaming about sex. It has affected every important relationship in my life, my mental health, as well as my intelligence, my work life, and worst of all, my spiritual life. My addiction has spread from looking at pictures to going to bookstores to seeing videos and movies. Then I progressed to voyeurism, window peeping, and exhibitionism. I've spent hours in the night looking for victims to watch, and I've left work for hours to go to bookstores. In crowded shopping malls, I've taken indecent liberties with attractive women to get a thrill. I've spent hundreds of dollars on porn line calls and probably thousands on films, videos, and books. I had to take time off work to enter a rehabilitation program for the sexually addicted. It cost me a marriage and the loss of loved ones and friends. My mind, listen to this, my mind is not my own. I am constantly interrupted by thousands of hardcore pornographic images. I have fed myself over the years. My concentration is poor and I lack motivation to start new things, fearing my addiction will only interfere. I cannot even help lead fights against pornography because being near the stimuli of my addiction causes so much anxiety I want to act out despite knowing the terrible consequences. My mind is not my own. A man is a fool. Next. Porn is for fools because porn creates a fantasy world that does not exist. You know, in the point that I gave just a moment ago about porn imprinting mental images, and now as a blend with this, porn creates a fantasy world that does not exist. You know, Jesus warned about this. In Matthew 5:28, He talked about an overemphasis on just the letter of the law. He said, "You've heard it said by those of old time not to commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." The mind. The fantasies of the mind. And porn creates a fantasy world that doesn't exist. And why is that true? Because it's one of the devil's traps. And what did Jesus say about the devil? What is the devil's signature? How is the devil always operating? What did He tell the Pharisees? John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you look at those magazines and you look at those pictures and you look at those ads and you're led to believe that that's the way it really is, and it isn't. You're led to believe that if you just take this pill, if you just do that, and on it goes, and I'll stop there. It's a fantasy world that doesn't exist. Porn is for fools. Porn will warp your personality and blight your marriage. I'll tell you what, some folks are a little different, but God has given to each of us a personality. You don't want the personality that God has given to you warped, because you are God's unique and special creation, and you are you. And you have the capacity, being redeemed by the grace of God, to be a blessing to other people. But not if you do things that warp who you really are. And you can learn that. And you can become warped by that. Let me just try to pass along some Bible ideas and Bible principles in the back of this statement. You know, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What you choose to dwell on. See, you can't avoid the link up between what you dwell on and what you ultimately become. Did you hear what I just said? That is a scary statement. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You can't avoid the link up. So if you, a man is a fool, because if you let yourself dwell constantly, when you're looking at stuff and it doesn't just stop then, because after you look at it, then it comes back and then you dwell on those things. What are you doing? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are creating, you are setting the stage for a terrible thing to happen in your life, because you can't break the link that ultimately the Bible tells us is there between what we dwell on in our minds and what we ultimately become. But I'll say something else, because it's a two-pronged statement. Not only does porn warp your personality, but it will blight your marriage. Porn is nothing in the world but a cop-out for learning to do it right. Learning to do it right with the woman you married for life. And I don't have time to talk about all of that tonight, but I do want to call your attention to the fact, you know, the pattern for all of this marriage is given for us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." But Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 5. And I only want to call your attention to two verses where it talks about this. He's talking about this picture and the fact that that's meant to be a mirror image. It's meant to be a picture between Christ and the church. And he says this, "So ought men to love," verse 28, "their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Beloved, nourish and cherish, those are words of intimacy. And porn is nothing in the world but a cop-out for either way, but predominantly men, to learn how, I'll just say it again, just like I wrote it, to do it right with the woman you married for life. So porn is for fools, and those are six reasons why. Now let's keep moving, because our time will get away from us. I don't want to leave you thinking, what do I do, or how do I help that person I know? Because, folks, I'll tell you, there is help. And you can lick this thing, and you can be victorious with the television set, and you can be victorious with the computer, and you can be victorious with what you look at and read. And I'll give you 9 things real quick tonight. I hope it'll be a help. It's been a help to me, these principles. It'll be a help to you. There's nothing brilliant about this for me. This is just God's Word. Porn can be overcome, and here's how. Number one, you have to make up your mind you want to. You know what? With an alcoholic, you can't help him until he decides he's ready to be helped. You know that? I used to sort of recoil a little bit. They attributed the statement to Benjamin Franklin that the Lord helps those who help themselves. And I used to not like that because I thought, whoa, wait a minute, you know, we can't help ourselves. But I think I understand what he was trying to get at. It's kind of like the wino saying, Lord, deliver me from this, and then walking by the bar where you can smell it. Doesn't work that way, folks. And even in David's life, he got down to verse 17 of Psalm 51. Now he's ready for help when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, when he was broken, then he wanted help. And there are a lot of people, you know, I think about what Jesus said to the impotent man. He had been in that condition for 38 and a half years. And what was the first thing Jesus said to him? Wilt thou be made whole? Because if you don't want to be made whole, I can give you, not 9, I can give you 99 Bible principles tonight. You'll walk out of here and you won't be any different. You have to want. You have to want what God can do for you. But I will tell you something. God can do something amazing for you. Next. Stop right now. Stop. I don't mean stop what you're doing right now. I mean stop right now. If your viewing habits are bad, if you know you've got things in your life that aren't right, stop right now. And do what? Make a covenant with your eyes. Let me give you some Bible terminology for what I'm talking about right here. In the book of Colossians, let me just run you through 3 or 4 verses on this. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse number 5. Listen to this. This gets pretty strong. Mortify. What's that mean? Put to death. Don't feed it. He says, mortify, mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication. It's interesting as he lists this, he gets right into that right off the bat. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness which is idolatry. Mortify, that's the word I want you to catch. Just remember you heard it because I'm going to come back to it later in the message with another verse. Romans 13 and verse 14. Are those verses up there? Yes. What does he say there? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Stop right now! Job 31:1. This is what Job, and this is what I wanted to get to. This is what Job had to say about this point. Make a covenant with your eyes. Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You're going to have to make a commitment. You're going to have to feel that strongly about it. You're going to have to see that this is for fools. This is not laughing matter. This is not just playing around. This has the power to blight and curse and ruin your life, in addition to the fact that it is offending God. And when you see it in that light, and you're not playing around anymore. In fact, can I say something to you tonight? Take 2 words that start with R. Be ruthless and be radical. This is a place it's called for. Most of the time we talk about, you know, not being too extreme. But, you know, it's very interesting to me that when the Bible gets on this subject, the Bible uses extreme terminology. What does it say? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. That's pretty graphic and that's pretty radical. Don't stop to talk about it. Don't stop to parley. Don't stop to negotiate. Don't stop to think, well, if I just... No, you've already bombed. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19? He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's radical. And you aren't going to get anywhere. I'm just going to tell you right now, you are not going to get anywhere with this tonight until you do this. You're going to have to get radical and ruthless. You cannot just sort of cut the petcock down so that now it goes from a gushing roar to a few drips. That's better. But you're right back to the other problem. It doesn't satisfy. So the few drips, all they do is ignite more flames. Stop right now. Make a covenant with your eyes. Be ruthless. Be radical. Number three, realize that you, not God, are your own worst enemy. What do I mean by that? Well, beloved, here it is. God isn't trying to take anything good away from you. That's the devil's lie. That's right back to John 8:44, that the devil's a liar. And he comes along and says, well, you know, here I am, I'm a teenager, I'm a man, whatever, and I have these desires and all of this, and there's hormones and all of that, and God's just keeping me from it. Not to mention the fact that all the people I know do this and do that, and here I am over here, just an unhappy Christian. Well, just realize that your problem is not God. He's not trying to keep things away from you. In fact, if you look at the testimony of these verses in His Word, if you look at that passage, we're not going to turn to it, but if you look at that passage in Genesis, God's the one who thought all this up. And God's a real romance. God's a real romancer. I mean, you just read that story with an eye to it sometime. He's got a garden. He's got a perfect environment. There's nobody around. He's got Adam, and he lets Adam figure out, man, these all the animals, they have a mate. And you know the rest of the story, and God creates Eve, and it's a perfect environment, and they're naked and they're not ashamed. It has God's complete blessing. God's the one who came up with that. God's not trying to withhold anything from you. God is the one that put these passages in the Bible that teach us all these things. God's the one that wrote a whole book in the Bible about it, the Song of Solomon, the bliss and joys of married love. It's just that when God created it, He also designed it. And it's just like a guy that goes out and buys a watch and it says water resistant. You know what that means? It won't keep water out. Water resistant. What a crock. They just want you to believe that that means waterproof. And it doesn't. So you're going to take that thing out and go scuba diving with it. Don't be alarmed and don't be surprised when you come up from 35 or 100 feet and the thing's full of water. It's not designed for that. And God doesn't design His blessing, and God doesn't design the joy that this is meant to bring to come to you in any other context but a commitment between one man and one woman for life. And when you put it in that context and you do it right with that one woman that God has given you, God isn't keeping anything from you. He's just telling you, here's how I'll give it to you, and here's how you'll enjoy it, and here's how you won't. And here's how what I designed to be a blessing to you will end up being a curse if you don't abide by what I've said. Hebrews 13:14, marriage is honorable in all. God's blessing is on that. And the bed undefiled within the context of marriage, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Remember next. You've heard me say this. I'll keep saying it. View your teen years as a time to learn how to overcome these temptations. They will not just go away after you are married. Notice I put an exclamation point. If that were the cure, nobody would have very many temptations. None of the people that were married. So what happens is you go through your teen years and you know you become very much aware of this. That's not your fault. That's how it works. That's just how God has it designed. You pass out of adolescence, you pass puberty, you pass into your teen years, your body begins to awaken to those things. You become aware of them. You know, it's really interesting to listen to these little elementary kids. You know, girls have cooties. But then they get a little older and girls don't have cooties anymore. Did you ever notice that? That's nothing wrong with you. In fact, if you don't figure out that girls don't have cooties later, probably something else is wrong. But you kind of can sense that sometimes what happens with young people is they struggle. Yes, you do struggle, but you get kind of a poor attitude sometimes because you say, well, I've awakened to these things and I have an interest in these things, but I've got all this time until I'm married. Well, do you ever think that God has a wisdom in that too? That God gives you a period of time in your life where, especially if you're a Christian and you have an exposure to Bible principles and people that love you, you're getting an opportunity in which to figure out how to use the Word of God and to use those principles to have victory in your life so that when you are older later, you've got a handle on it, not only for your marriage, but for your family. Because it isn't going away. Not until you drop this robe of flesh and rise. Solomon, I wanted to just point out one real quickly. I got to hasten here, but said something else. Ecclesiastes 12, if you want to jot that verse. I think I have that verse, don't I? I'm just going to give you chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Your youth. Realize that God has given you a tremendous gift in your youth. Just go around and talk to people that don't have it anymore. They'll tell you. You know, we could spend hours talking about that subject. Now, I'm not going to complain because I don't want to go back through it again. But I will be honest enough to tell you that I can think back to mental and physical abilities that I had that I don't possess now. So you have a, young people, don't let yourself get sucked in by this idea. You have a prime time in your life. You have a time that you'll never have again. You have physical powers and mental powers that will never quite be the same again in your life. Enjoy that time. But don't forget during that time to remember God, because He gave you that. He gave it to you to enjoy. In fact, my sermon on these verses is three R's. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man. Verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart. And verse 1 of chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We have to move on. Realize that you are not alone. That's another trap the devil puts people in. You know, you struggle with these things and you say, man alive, if anybody knew the kind of thoughts that cross my mind, they are so perverted. They are so off the scale. Well, probably not. What's that verse say? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What's that mean? Everybody has the same thoughts? No. We're all individuals, and unfortunately we've all programmed ourselves in certain ways by things we've allowed. So yeah, you're your own individual and you've made your bed and you may have to sleep in it. But what it's saying is if you've got this temptation, you can be sure of this. You aren't alone. Somebody else does too. And maybe I'm even talking to somebody tonight, you know, and the temptations are of a different nature. Maybe they're homosexual in nature. Well, other people have those temptations. You have to get real about that and understand that. Other people have those temptations. You're not alone in this struggle. Don't let the devil trap you that way and make you think you're alone. Look at the next one. Realize the proper outlet for sexual desire and either pray for a wife or cultivate the relationship with the one you have. Let's quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I referred a moment ago to the fact that God designs this thing, so God gives us the context in which to enjoy that relationship, and it's spelled out right here. You're not going to get a better passage. Don't have time to talk about all the meanings, but verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. You say, I'm struggling. Well, God has the proper outlet. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And with the context of marriage, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence. Don't be a lazy lover. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That is your lack of self-control. Trust God. Now watch, there's two thoughts for this. And this is where I told you to come back to the word mortify. Trust God for both the initial victory, because see, I gave you a very strong statement. Stop right now, make a covenant with your eyes. How are you going to do that? All right, that's the initial thing you've got to do. So look at Romans 8:13. And remember the word mortify that we saw before? We were given a commandment in Colossians 3:5, mortify. Well, look at this, Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See there, if we're born-again believers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. No, you can't do it. And yes, you have failed many, many times before. But anything you ought to do, you can do by the grace of God, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. This will be how. The initial. But then as you go along, you say, well, will I ever really get to where these things don't bother me? Yeah, you probably will if you think about the increasing victory, because that's given to us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. You know the law of sowing and reaping? I'm holding this crazy thing in my hand. I can't turn my pages as fast as I would like to, but here it is. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I want to tell you, and I think anybody who has attempted to live godly in Christ Jesus will tell you this too, that if you sow the right things, you will reap them. You won't have 100%, but you know, the more you do your devotions and the more you read the Bible and the more you keep the wrong things out of your life and put the right things in your life, you know, you do get a harvest from that. Just as certainly as you get a harvest from the wrong things, you get a harvest from the right things. And it becomes easier by God's grace. It doesn't come easier because you're better. It becomes easier because you're following God's principles. And yes, you can have not just initial victory, but you can grow stronger and have greater victory. Porn can be overcome, and here's how. The next one, replace the evil with the good. I mentioned that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I'll say it again, as I've done so many times. Your mind is not a vacuum. I know you're tempted to believe that about some people. But it is not. You will be thinking about something. You know, I really wish. I'll tell you, I'll give you real testimony to this, but for not just that reason. I wish, you know, that it was like the robot on Lost in Space. Of course, that dates you to talk about that. But you know, you just sort of hit that button and... Don't you wish you could do that at night? You know, when it's 9:30 or 10 o'clock. Well, that tells people something, too, if you say that. But anyway, it's time to it's time to go to bed. Just, boop, push a button. Man, it doesn't work that way. Man, that mind's just in there. So your mind is not a vacuum. It's going to be thinking about something. So what's going to happen? You know, you pull away all this stuff that's not good. If you don't put the right thing in its place, you don't have anything to be in there. And you're not going to have victory that way. Hide God's word in your heart. Almost done. Next one. Seek accountability. That's the last one. Seek accountability. And what are we talking about here? Bible reading? Church attendance? Yes, those are kind of obvious things. Well, the obvious thing, seek accountability. In the obvious area in which you have a problem, you have to find someone you trust. You're not going to do this with a wide group of people, obviously, but, you know, sometimes what it is people are too proud to seek help. And they feel like that they're going to be ashamed. And, you know, folks, I'll tell you, in pastoral work, I've even known people to counsel people, oh, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. Well, there might be some circumstances, but I'll tell you, they're probably the rarer ones. Now, you don't get up in the pulpit. You don't take an ad out in the daily news. You pick somebody that you trust, somebody that you know has an earnest desire to help and someone that you can respect because you're going to need help. It's that simple. And Solomon told us that too. Let's look at that scripture, and we got one more and we're done. We get back to Ecclesiastes. It's back there. This is just as practical as it gets, and he ought to know. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 9. Two are better than one. Well, who made you any better that you don't need help? Hello? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, now you've got a recipe for success, see. You struggle in a particular area, find someone who can be an accountability partner, and then remember that you put you and the accountability partner and God in this equation. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Beloved, you can read and you can spend more time. And anybody that's been in the throes of this and gives honest testimony to it will tell you that it is the kind of thing that leads to enslavement and to bondage. It's an addiction. My dad, years and years ago, I remember I guess I look back on it now with a lot of sympathy, thinking about not necessarily realizing it at the time, but thinking back on a few times now, I realize what my dad was trying to do was kind of talk to me about some of those subjects. And it's kind of hard, but on a different topic, I remember when he was trying to tell me about cigarettes one time. And he made a simple statement to me. He said, "Son, if you don't start, you'll never have to stop." You know, he's right. If you don't start, you'll never have to stop. But if you've already crossed that line and there are struggles and that type of thing in your life, I just want you to know something. The gospel is all about freedom. That's what the gospel is all about. You want to know what Jesus, the message that he proclaimed when in Luke chapter 4, last scripture tonight, he came back in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit after that wonderful victory in the temptation in the wilderness. He came back and he went into that synagogue at Nazareth and they gave him the book of the Lord to read. And he opened it to the place in Isaiah where it says this. Listen to what he said of himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And I want to tell you something tonight. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of his precious blood is a message of deliverance and a message of liberty. And there isn't any sin, because if the Son makes you free, that's what he told those Jews, "He that committeth sin is the servant of sin." You may find yourself here tonight the servant of sin. But he went on to say to them, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. He's the liberator. He can liberate you from alcohol. He can liberate you from this problem tonight. He can liberate you from anything if you want him to and if you'll take what he has to give. But you're going to have to want it and you're going to have to mean business. And if you say, well, why did he take the trouble to preach all this to us tonight? Well, if you don't know that, I'm not sure we live on the same planet. But you know, folks, the guy wrote the book, and maybe I'll get it backwards, about men are from Mars and women are from Venus, or is it? I have it backwards. So you ladies, just realize, it isn't that ladies can't have a problem with this, but you ladies, you support your man and pray for him. And don't be naive about your kids, and don't be naive about the computer and all that kind of thing, because it's out there. Our Father, would you help us and bless us and encourage us and strengthen us tonight? Lord, Calvary Baptist Church is not immune to this sin or any other sin, because flesh is flesh. That's what you told us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Lord, if there's a struggle tonight, at least we thank you for the testimony that it gives to the fact that we've been born again, that there's that old man that struggles against the new man. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But thank you, Father, that same passage goes on to tell us about the presence of the Holy Spirit, that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so, Lord, wherever this message is needed tonight, and in whatever way it may be needed, would you help us? Would you deliver us? Would you give us victory? Would you help us not to be proud, realizing that pride goes before a fool and a haughty spirit before destruction? And Lord, help us to realize tonight it's one of the worst insults in the world to call someone a fool. But tonight, you told us clearly but compassionately, porn is for fools. And may we learn and know. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.